If you look on the far right panel here in that circle, the crown and the cross, the King of Calvary. King, Calvary. Today we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus teaches about true greatness. 3 points: the greatest mission. The Messiah's mission, when Jesus will predict his death 3 times to his disciples. And point 2, the greatest position. Jesus will teach about true greatness. And point 3, the greatest price or sacrifice. That Jesus became a man. He took on flesh so that he could die. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to Gospel of Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32 through verse 45. That would be Jesus and his disciples. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and the words that we all hear and the meditations in all our hearts would be pleasing to you, would be acceptable to you in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is actually the third time that Jesus predicted his death to his disciples. And the first time in the Gospel of Mark is just 2 chapters earlier in Mark chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32. Here's the first time, Mark 8, 31. "He," that's Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." So the first time Jesus tells his disciples what the true mission of the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, what his true mission is, they would have none of it. Peter, being the spokesman for the 12, oftentimes, in this case, I'm thinking he's speaking for them all, but also obviously for himself. And he rebukes Jesus. Rebuke, that's a strong word. That is taking someone, going right into their face, and saying, "You are wrong." He does this to Jesus. No, this cannot happen to you. The Messiah, they're believing he is the Messiah at this point. They've said as much. And their vision of what the Messiah is and what he will do and what his mission is has nothing to do with suffering or death, at least not like that. Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus, in turn, verse 33, rebukes Peter. Jesus turned and looked at all his disciples. He looked at all 12, and then Peter. He rebukes Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a rebuke. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." God has in mind the mission, the greatest mission in all history, which is sending his one and only son, Jesus, as the Messiah, to go to Calvary, to suffer and be killed. Peter has in mind concerns of men, himself, the disciples, the Jews, who thought the Messiah is going to overthrow Rome, kick them out, and reestablish the kingdom of his people on earth. And here's their king, Jesus. Well, the second time Jesus predicted, told his disciples about his death, it's only one chapter later here in Mark. We have Mark chapter 8. Now we go in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. "They left that place and passed through Galilee," again, Jesus and his disciples. "Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" This one is very concise. That's it. "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." He says this each time as well, that he will rise after 3 days. Goes on, "But they," the disciples, "did not understand what he meant. And they were afraid to ask him about it." They came to Capernaum. Goes on, "When Jesus was in the house, he asked them," the 12, "'what were you arguing about on the road?'" So they'd been walking along after he told them he was going to be killed again and rise again. But he said, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Now that they're in this house in Capernaum, but the disciples kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who among them was the greatest. And they apparently thought, you know, they let Jesus maybe get ahead a bit, and maybe they thought he wouldn't hear. Can you ever be out of Jesus' hearing? Maybe audibly, he was, you know, but he knows their hearts. He always knows. And now they're being called out, and they're quiet. It's like, oh, he did hear us. But at least he heard us arguing. Now he's asking, what were we arguing about? And they're feeling a little shame already. They don't want to tell him. We were talking about, was it Peter or John? One of us is, who's the best? Who's the greatest? And then he gives them this one-line lesson. You know, Jesus, he never taught anything once. Even his predictions here, he's always multiple. And we come to our text today in Mark 10, we see he's already taught them this as well in more ways than one. But here in Mark 9, 35, it says, "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12." And by the way, back then, the teacher would sit. We often think of the speaker or teacher standing to address and everyone else sitting, but the teacher in those days would actually sit. They'd all be seated for a lesson. And here's the one verse lesson in Mark 9, 35. "Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.'" You're arguing about who's the greatest, who wants to be first among you? Well, if you want to be first, then be last and be the servant of everyone, of all. The Greek word for servant is diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. It means servant. It means one who waits on others, looking to others to encourage, help, serve, whatever it might be, to minister to them is a diakonos. If you want to be great, that's what you need to be. Well, now we come back again to Mark 10. This is the third time Jesus tells them that he's going to die, and we see what happens after this. Well, this third prediction is the most detailed. That second one was the most concise. This one has more details than either of the previous two times. Here Jesus says he will be first condemned by the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the scribes, the religious leaders. Their religious leaders are going to condemn him to death. And then this point, they'll condemn him and hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, this is a new detail here. If you go in the Old Testament, anytime the people of Israel, the Jews, were handed over, as it were, to the other nations, to the Gentiles, it was an act of God's judgment on his own people. His judgment for their rebellion against him, for their sin. We see it, multiple times, but for instance, Assyria, under God's sovereignty, they were raised up against Israel in judgment and took the northern kingdom of Israel into exile. And then the southern kingdom, later on, Babylon, conquered and took into exile. That was God's judgment. And when they hear being handed over to the Gentiles, that is about the worst thing that could be said. And then the details continue. They, meaning the Gentiles, they will mock him. Make fun of him. Make sport of him. Mock him. The Messiah. The Son of Man. The Gentiles are going to mock him. They're going to spit on him. Spitting on someone, it's revolting. It's disgusting. And someone, it's an act of despising someone. Spit on him and flog him. Some translations say scourge. It's taken that cat of nine tails, most likely. And sometimes in those leather straps, there would be pieces of rock or bone or metal. People who were flogged by the Romans often didn't survive that. And kill him. The Gentiles, the Romans in this case, the Romans. Then again, he says 3 days later, he will rise. He will rise. Now, the first time Jesus had predicted his death, the true mission, the greatest mission of the Messiah, Peter rebuked him. And the second time, he predicts his death, and they're walking along toward Capernaum, and the disciples are, I think I'm the greatest. And look at me, look what I've done. I don't know. They're arguing about who's the greatest. The third time, it's so seemingly backward, right, from what Jesus is teaching and saying this to them. And right after it, it says, then James and John, two of the disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Right there, it's like, okay. He says, what do you want me to do for you? James and John replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You're king. We want to be at the next and next positions in glory, power in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. That's an understatement. You have no idea what you are asking here, James and John. He goes on, Jesus says, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They answered, we can. You have no idea what you're saying. I'm adding those words. Jesus did say to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. He tells them these three things. First, no idea what you're asking. And then they actually will drink that cup and be baptized with that baptism. And then third, but those positions they're asking for, those are reserved for those for whom they've been prepared by the Father. Well, let's come back to that. No idea what you're asking. I'm thinking, what were they asking in their own minds? What were they thinking? You know, what were you thinking? When even when he says, can you drink the cup that I drink? And given that they're asking for these positions of authority and power right and left in the kingdom and glory, were they thinking, is he talking about the king's goblet? Is that the cup? You know, the king's cup. Yes, we can drink from that. What an honor. I don't know. Well, what is the cup Jesus is talking about? Isaiah 51, verse 17 says, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup. From the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. That's the cup Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the cup of God's wrath that he would drink on the cross. The baptism that he is baptized with, when they hear that, well, John the Baptist had been baptizing, a baptism of repentance, and baptism was a thing of washing, of cleansing, and even in John's case, of repenting. And they said, yes, we can. We can be baptized with that baptism, James and John said. What was Jesus actually talking about? Romans 6:3, we'll jump ahead to the Apostle Paul and his writing here. But Romans 6:3 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The cup is God's wrath and punishment upon the sins of all humanity, ultimately. The baptism is nothing short of death. And James and John, now not knowing what they are actually responding to, and as it were, say, yes, we can. And Jesus said, you actually will. And they did suffer and die in, with, and for Jesus Christ, ultimately. In Jesus' own death, all who believe in him are baptized in his death. When we have the Lord's Supper, we participate in that with the cup and his own blood. And James was actually the first of the 12 who was martyred, killed under Herod's sword for his testimony about Jesus. That would come later, after the resurrection. John, the only one of the 12 who, well, other than Judas, but of the 11, the only one that was not actually killed, but he was exiled. He did suffer, exiled onto the island of Patmos for his testimony. That would come later. We'll go on here. Jesus teaches again about true greatness. They're asking for these positions of what they are thinking are great positions, right? In the kingdom, which they are. The world views greatness as often power over people. I mean, that's what power is, really. What is power but having authority, influence, say, over others? Comes from position, comes from wealth, comes from status, all these different ways. And that's probably what James and John were thinking in some way, of having that kind of power and glory with Jesus. And Jesus alludes to that in verse 42 when he calls the disciples together. And he says, you know that those who are regarded, the ones who are regarded, who are seen as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. We hear that twice in there, over the others. That's how you're thinking of this greatness. this power and authority over other people. Again, probably what James and John and the others were thinking. Then Jesus goes on and teaches, greatness comes by being a servant. A servant. Verse 43, looking at the 12, Jesus says, not so with you. That status, that power, lording it over others, it's not to be the way with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, the disciples, must be your servant. He'd said this already. He taught this same lesson before. The word again is diakonos. If you want to be great, you be a servant. You're not to be, you know, maneuvering to or jockeying for these high positions in your mind and your heart. You're to be seeking to outserve one another. You want to be great? See who can serve others the most. Diakonos, one who ministers to, serves, waits on, always looking outward to others. What can I do for them? That's the servant. Jesus here again goes further. He doesn't stop there. The next verse, verse 44, and whoever wants to be first, you want to be the greatest, must be slave. Slave of all. A servant we think of as someone willing, wanting to serve. I want to serve. I'm to be a servant. Diakonos. Here, the Greek word is not diakonos, but doulos. Slave. Slave of all. This is not only a humble position. Being a servant is a humble, very humble position. Being a slave is having no position. You're nothing. No status. No ownership status. A slave had no right to own anything. They themselves were property of someone else. No personal right, no personal status. You have nothing. You're nothing. Basically, that's what you're saying. No rights. You have no personal rights. You are not your own. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, that's what you be. Slave of all. You're nothing to everyone else. I mean, and you are there to do others' bidding and serve. That's really the embodiment. I didn't read it earlier, but back in Mark chapter 8 again, after he had predicted his death the first time, Peter rebuked him. He rebuked Peter in turn. Right after that, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples, said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's in there. You're nothing, in a sense. Deny themselves, take up their cross, your own death, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. To lose your life, reduced to nothing. Wow. The greatest price. That's true greatness, by the way. And the greatest position is having no position whatsoever. Slave of all. Jesus goes on. He's not just saying this to his disciples, saying this is something you are to do. He's saying this is why I'm here and this is what I am. He does what he preaches, practices what he teaches. The greatest price, verse 45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to jump back to a Psalm 49. These three verses in the middle of this psalm. 49 verse 7, Psalm 49, 7 says, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. Next verse, the ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. Verse 9, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. Previous to these verses, it's talking about wealth and status that people seek to gain in this life. And it comes by, after that, saying, when it comes to eternal life, no one can redeem the life of another or even their own life. No matter how much wealth, power, status, you name it, no payment is ever enough. If we were to compile all our payments together, all the riches in all history of all humanity, all together, how many lives could that payment redeem? Zero. Zero. It says no payment is ever enough. It sounds hopeless if that was all that we had. Be like with man, this is impossible, and it is. The psalm itself goes on. A few verses later, Psalm 49, verse 15, starts with the word but. Whenever we read something that sounds completely hopeless and leaves us in despair, and you keep reading and you get to this word but, it's like, okay, something's going to be different. And then when it says, but God, now something's really going to be different. But God will redeem me. Me. This is individual, personalized. From the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. It's saying, first, there is no hope for humanity to be saved from death forever. None. But God will redeem me. From the realm of the dead, he will take me to himself. How can that happen? This is what Jesus is saying in Mark 10:45. This is how. This is how. The word redeem there in Psalm 49, redeem, and then it says ransom, ransom, payment, redeem again. The word redeem means to pay the ransom. It's paying a price. It's giving, paying something in exchange for something else. And in this case, to take someone out of the realm of the dead. There needs to be a ransom payment to free that person from death, from eternal death. It can't just happen. A price needs to be paid. So on the one hand, there's no price that's high enough. No payment is ever enough, but God. God makes the exchange for us. He makes the payment on our behalf. You know the answer, right? Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, he's given over to the realm of the dead to free many. He paid the price for all. All sins, all time. Jesus paid under God's wrath on the cross. He paid. Here he says, for many, it's received by those who believe. Who say, he did that for me. Yes, he did. And you are set free. You've been ransomed. You've been redeemed. God has paid the price with the blood of his own son for you. You're free. This exchange. The one Jesus for the many, all who would believe. Sins paid for all. Believe. Wow, the supreme greatness of Jesus Christ, it's beyond our comprehension. What he says here, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, the NIV says, but the Greek word here for servant is actually not diakonos. It is doulos. So we should say he took the very nature of a slave. made himself nothing. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paid the ransom. Unfathomable gulf. Death, life, eternity. The cross. The ransom. Jesus. Unfathomable price. Jesus is life itself. There's no life apart from Jesus. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And Jesus himself says in John's gospel, late in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am life itself. John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is life. This price, we say that no payment is ever enough except the payment of life itself. Jesus is life. There's no life apart from him. He gave up his life as a ransom. Unfathomable. And God's unfathomable love. Romans 5, 8, and 9. We heard it in our time of confession of grace. But, there it is again. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still under God's wrath and condemnation, justly, rightly so, for our sin and rebellion against him and his holiness and falling short perpetually, while we're still sinners, lost to the realm of the dead forever, Christ died for us. And when it says for us, you could put in there in our place, the exchange, the ransom. He died for you in exchange for you so that you could be saved. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We praise you for your love. Lord, teach us anew today what it means to be a servant to one another and a slave to all, as Jesus did for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.